just seems like every week you can just incrementally see the rooms getting a little bit more and more full, which is nice. Even though we're still wearing masks and we're still sitting far apart, it's just good to be in each other's presence and be together as we seek the Lord together. Well, we've got some visitors with us, and I hope you feel welcome, and I hope that your time with us is an encouragement to you and a source of strength, and that we can all grow closer to God together. We're in the middle of a series, working our way towards the last leg of it. Tyler and I have called Re-Jesus, and the idea is that we're simply trying to step back from our assumptions, our preconceptions, and just see Jesus afresh. And we've suggested along, even though this is our series right now, and it's a focused effort to do that, it's not like, well, this is the one time we're gonna do this. This should be a posture that characterizes our life, right? Because no matter where we are, we always are bringing our own assumptions or biases, and it's so easy for those assumptions to get tangled up with the world. And so it's important that we just have a posture throughout our life of being diligent to know who Jesus is so that we can truly follow him. So let's begin in prayer together. Father, thank you for your love and grace and power towards us in Jesus. Please be with all of us now as we consider your scriptures. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to engage the truth in humility and in honesty and in love. And may you speak to us in ways that would challenge us and change us, that we could be the people you would have us to be, that we could live up to that calling and that creation to be those who would be in your image. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin with a scripture reading, sort of. A well-known preacher, one who's written several books and speaks at churches all over the country, stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Preacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He answered and said, "What does the Bible say? What do you believe?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said, "That's the right answer. Do this and you'll live." But wishing to justify himself, the preacher said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "There's an alcoholic who was living in his car in a rough neighborhood. One night he passed out on the sidewalk next to his car and hit his head on the sidewalk when he fell. Because it was so late, the streets were empty, and no one passed by to help. By chance, a pastor was heading home after a late-night church meeting. His usual route home was closed because of construction, and a detour brought him through this neighborhood. When he saw the man lying there, he quickly diverted his gaze and kept driving. Sometime later, a deacon was heading home from the same church meeting. When he saw the man lying there, he stared for a while and kept driving. But a young black woman driving a Toyota Prius with a rainbow coexist bumper sticker drove up. She was in town for a protest, and she was driving through the night to get back to college for a final the next day. When she saw the man lying there on the sidewalk, she felt compassion. She came up to him to check on him. She wiped the blood off his forehead and could see he wasn't hurt badly, but that he was very drunk. Growing up with an alcoholic father, she could read the scene and knew the kind of help she needed. She roused him enough to lead him to her car, drove him to a rehab clinic. She gave the front desk her credit card and cell number and agreed to cover his expenses. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the alcoholic?" He said, "The one who showed mercy to him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do the same." If you're uncomfortable or offended by that retelling, it's possible you're feeling for the first time in your life something of what the first hearers of the parable of the Good Samaritan felt. Right? Now, please don't read into that retelling anything other than an attempt to simulate the kind of inversion and shock that Jesus' first hearers would have had. It's not a political statement. It's nothing of that. It's just simply trying to take what we know of that parable and set it into a similar context today. The Good Samaritan has become a nice story about helping others, right? That is in the fabric of our culture. You hear Good Samaritan, that carries with it all sorts of nice ideas about helping people. The parable is not a nice story. It's a provocative story, and it certainly would have offended its first hearers. This parable challenges us at least on two levels. The first is this parable underscores the primacy of neighbor love. The story anchors us in that primacy and the centrality and the supremacy of neighbor love. That at the end of the day, this is what God wants for us. Right? This is what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be the image of God. And it gives us a powerful, subversive image to see what neighbor love really looks like. And you can see that in every turn. We'll talk about this more in a couple weeks, but for now I want to share simply a couple quotes to go along with this point, one from Jesus and one from Paul. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And that little line that's been dubbed the golden rule is so much more profound and weighty, not just because of the content, but even where it appears in its context. It is the summation of the Sermon on the Mount, which is itself the summation of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming, right? And so it carries with it a tremendous amount of weight. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And Paul said, the whole law is fulfilled in a word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this parable underscores that primary, central biblical truth. This parable also blows up our boxes and our circles. Sometimes we try to put God in a box. God doesn't fit in a box. Sometimes our circles are pretty small. Who we reach out to, who we know, who we help. This parable challenges that. Sometimes our circles can be closed, exclusive, or simply blind to or out of touch with fears, concerns, cries, experiences, needs of others. This parable challenges that. Sometimes we develop ungodly or unbiblical ideas about who is right and who is wrong, who is in and who is out. Certainly the first hearers of this parable would have assumed the priest is in, the Levites are in, the Samaritans are definitely out. Jesus turns those assumptions, those prejudices, those value systems, those judgments upside down and inside out, and opens up the possibility that the priest is actually out, that the Levite is actually out, while someone like a despised Samaritan may be the one who's truly doing God's will. Jesus highlights for us here God's true metric for judgment. And Jesus condemns religious passivity. Another Jesus quote to seal this observation. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I'll declare to you, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I mean, you listen to that list. That's Matthew 7, 21 and 23, through 23. When you listen to that list in verse 22, those aren't bad things. Those aren't things that we typically chalk up under lawlessness, right? Casting out demons in the name of Jesus? Performing miracles? Doing good things for people in the name of Jesus? But set it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. What's the will of God according to that sermon? And he sums it up in a sentence. Treat others the way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. So this parable blows up our boxes and our circles. I want to offer a few simple illustrations as we think about this idea of neighbor love. As we think about it in light of the parable of the Good Samaritan and how this parable teaches us to love our neighbors ourselves and teaches us what it looks like in a lot of ways. This is a few years ago. We were living in Lafayette. Our house was it was next to Park. If you're familiar with Lafayette, we lived really close to Columbian Park. And our street, you had some like angled parking on the west side, and then you had some parallel street parking on the east side. And our house was on the east side. So there was oftentimes I would park my car parallel to our house on the east side of the road. Okay, for those who are directionally challenged, we'll just say I parked my car parallel to my house. Well, there was construction going on at the park, and it's sort of a mess. But one day, our neighbor, she was a senior in high school or something like that. She was in a hurry, and so she wanted to back out and go the opposite way, right? It's angled parking. You're supposed to back out and go this way and turn around, but she was in a hurry, so she wanted to angle out, come back, and go this way. Well, in her attempt to back out of that angled parking, she backs right into my car, right? I don't know if you've seen my car. We drive a Honda Pilot most of the time, but I've got a little Honda Accord. It's a 95. It's like faded, rusted, tan, or silver now, whatever color it is, with all sorts of splotches on it. And you'll see the dent now next time you see me drive it. But she just nailed my car, and she felt really bad. And so, you know, her and her dad, they're like, you know, we'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. We'll pay for it. And it's like, listen, it's a 95 Accord. Please just don't worry about it. It's fine. And she didn't hurt it too bad. The next day, I'm parked in the same spot. And you can probably tell where this is going. I happen to be home for lunch that day. And I remember standing in the kitchen. I'm like making a sandwich or something like that. And Chelsea kind of walks in. Somebody had knocked on the door. Chelsea walks into me in the kitchen with sort of a smile on her face. And she's like, you're not going to believe what happened. And she's like, somebody hit your car again. So I go out and I meet this guy at the front door. So it's an older gentleman, he's a contractor. He'd come by the park just to check things out. He wasn't working, but he just wanted to maybe talk to some crew or something like that. And he just felt awful, right? And I could tell with talking with him, he wasn't a man of means. He didn't have a lot of an ability, but he could have just driven off. But he stopped and he said, "Listen, I ran into your car. I don't know how I'll do it, but I'll pay you back." And I was like, "Listen, please just don't worry about it. Just forget it." But I got his card. He was a contractor, and I actually was able to build a relationship with him. That's nothing profound. That's a simple act of saying, "You're a person. Your need is better is more important than my car." Right? Another story, we had neighbors move down the street from us. There was a duplex a few houses down, and a young couple with a couple kids moved in. They were the only black couple really in our block. But we got to know them a little bit, build some friendships with them, or build some relationship with them and talk to them from time to time. Well, we had the habit of usually, a lot of times we'd sit out on our front porch and eat dinner together, whatever it was, sit on our front steps. One night, I can't remember exact timing, but we'd come out to sit down, and this couple was going inside, and he dropped something, and it just set her off, and she went nuts on him, and went in the house, shut the door, locked the door on him, and he's locked out of his house, and he's banging the, "You got to be kidding me, let me in the house," you know, and so he's blowing up on the front porch and just going nuts, and meanwhile we're sitting there like two houses down eating our dinner or whatever. So we just like walked over to him and said, "You know, would you like some dinner?" And again, nothing big. Just said, you know, saw somebody in some emotional distress, said, "Would you like to share a meal with us?" And he said, "No, thanks." But he came back like 2 hours later, and he made a point to just knock on the door and say, "Hey, man, I appreciate what you did so much. Just want you to know I got your back." you know. And it was a cool kind of connection point, just from the simple act of saying, here's someone in need, let me be a human and offer a little something need. Not anywhere near the level of expense or inconvenience that we see in this parable of the Good Samaritan. Third illustration. Earlier this week, we live out in the country. I know our address in the directory's changed a little bit of time. We actually live out by Hazelwood and Clayton, west of Plainfield, and so we're pretty well out in the middle of nowhere, country road. Well, my grandparents live here. We live here, and so a lot of times we're just taking the track back and forth. The kids are riding the golf cart back and forth, or we're walking back and forth. And one night earlier this week, Evie and I were walking back together, and I could see kind of behind me somebody walking down the road. And it's like, it wasn't just like going for a walk, though. They had like these big packs. And it's like, oh, like here's somebody hiking or hitchhiking or whatever. And turns out, you know, he sits down and holds his thumb out, and so he's actually trying to hitchhike. Well, I get in like defensive parent mode. And so rather than thinking of here's someone made in the image of God who might need some help, I'm just concerned with like, okay, man, this is sort of getting into my space now. Are the kids safe? Are my grandparents safe? What's going on? So I sit back a little bit and I watch, and then I drive down just to check and make sure everything's okay. And I pass by on the other side. I didn't stop. I didn't talk to him. When I drove by, he smiled. And man, when I thought about it afterwards, it just hits you in that spotlight. Here's someone made in the image of God, and I get in whatever defensive mode, whatever stupid sense of protection. By God's grace, we'll become the kind of human that God created us to be. One who loves our neighbor as ourself. Those who rule well and manifest his love. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mercy and your compassion on us. You've loved us and you've helped us when we were your enemies, and you've adopted us as your own children. And you're so patient with us when we fail. You continue to give us your Spirit. You continue to give us forgiveness through your Son. You continue to work for us, and you continue to work with us to help us to grow and be who we need to be. God, thank you for loving us so deeply. Father, help all of us to grow and to put on love fully, not to let fear rule us, not to let selfishness rule us, or pride, or lust. But to be ruled by you and your love. Father, walk with us every day and help us to know you truly and to know fullness of life in you. It's by your grace that we live and breathe, and it's by your grace that we have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're with us this morning and you've never given your allegiance to Christ, we urge you to do so. We'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're with us and you have anything that's weighing on you, on your heart, any sin that's weighing you down, or just fears, anxieties, sadness, sorrows, any of those things that you'd like us to pray with you, pray for you, we'd love to do that. If you'd let us know as we stand and sing.